Please join me in prayer.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we do pray that Jesus would be present among us. With Jesus are the words of life. Where else can we go? Jesus alone is our hope and our refuge. We have found over and over again that his burden is light. We pray that once again, by your Holy Spirit, you'd be present here and accomplish your purposes in our lives as we strive to listen to you through your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Things aren't the way they used to be. People don't believe in God like they used to. The best of us have passed away. There's no one left like them when we look around anymore. Our streets are more dangerous than they used to be. And our leaders are increasingly corrupt. You just can't trust people like you used to. And our families are falling apart. Is that a conversation you've overheard at a Robin's Donuts coffee table? Is that a conversation you've taken part in? If you look at Micah's words, Brenda read for us, this is what Micah was saying. Does it sound familiar? Micah had lived through the reign of three different kings in Jerusalem. And that would mean around 61 years had passed. He could easily be at this point in his life 70 or 80 years old, and he had seen it all. He had seen the good days under the good King Hezekiah, when the temple was being restored, and the law was being taught, and justice was being enabled in the land. He had seen the entire Assyrian army camped around Jerusalem, possibly hundreds of thousands of soldiers holding the people there under siege. And the prophet Isaiah and Micah and King Hezekiah and all the people cried out to God. And in the morning, all that was left was thousands of dead bodies, and the rest of the army had fled. God had acted just like in the ancient legends. Who would have thought it would happen in their time? They had seen what had happened to the other empires, the other countries that Assyria attacked. Assyria never lost a chance to boast about its victories. Maybe you can think of some politicians these days that don't let those opportunities go by. And so they carved it into stone every time they would attack a country. Here is the head of the king carved in stone. Here are the hands of the soldiers hanging from the trees around us. This pile of skulls that we've posted by every town from the men that we slaughtered. Their skin from flayed alive hanging on the walls as a warning. Assyria never lost a chance to boast about the consequences of daring to defy them. And the army had surrounded the walls of Jerusalem. When you read the Assyrian report of what happened, they're very quiet about it. We invaded, we defeated many of the cities, and we left with the tribute. And they're quiet about what happened at Jerusalem. This is not like Assyria to be quiet. Hezekiah and Micah had seen this happen. These were the glory days. These were the summer days, the good old days, when things were green, when there was fruit from the Micah's ministry and he could see what God was doing. It was exciting. People were growing and following God. But the years have passed by the time Micah writes the verses we read today. And now it is fall. Likely we are under King Manasseh, who followed Hezekiah. It's as if the people forgot what just happened. How could they forget what God had done for them? But the new King Manasseh was setting up places to worship other gods. Corruption and injustice were once again growing. And Manasseh is reported to have filled the streets with blood. Tradition has it that Isaiah was cut in two by King Manasseh. And you can hear Micah's loneliness in the first verse that Brenda read for us. I'm like someone in the days just after the summer fruit has been harvested. And I'm looking at empty trees and I'm feeling empty inside myself. Perhaps this happens to every generation. Maybe many of you here remember things being better here in Canada. Maybe even right here in this church, you remember Dr. Bentall, who I've heard many things about. And this church being filled to capacity and standing room only, morning and night, and the many ministries that were going on. Maybe young people here suspect that there is no good left in our future. There's only economic decline, environmental disaster, and endless war in our future. Across 2,700 years, we are reading Micah's words, and surprisingly, we are saying, I feel this way too. When we treat prophets like fortune tellers, it's so easy to miss the fact that they were real people with ideas and feelings and convictions, disappointments and pain. When we treat it as if God was the one to write these words and not a human, we miss that there is a story here of someone's life that we can identify with across all the distance of culture and time. The prophet's words endure to this day, and we turn to them again and again because they put into words the longings of all humanity. They put into poetry all of our best dreams, honesty and justice, peace, plenty of food and wine for everyone, the longing to know God, to speak with God, to hear from God. Yes, we say, that's the world I want to see and be a part of. But they also capture our pain and grief and disappointment, our guilt, our shame. They capture our hopelessness in the face of violence, our despair when we see suffering that we can do nothing about, injustice, and the destruction of nature. But it's in the meeting of these two things, the despair and the dreams, here is where we find the greatness of the prophets. Because how do they respond when things go wrong and when things deteriorate? When they're in the midst of decades of decline, how do they respond? When all of their work comes to nothing, how do they respond when nobody anymore is listening to them any longer? When society seems to only be going from bad to worse, and they are feeling empty and tired and worn out, looking out at the world as if it was an empty fruit tree. Micah says in verse 7, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. For God will hear me. When I fall, I will rise. If I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. There are three ways that Micah faces all of his feelings of hopelessness. There are three ways he responds to what he sees in the world that troubles him so much. As we listen to them, let's ask ourselves how we are responding to the problems we see in our neighborhoods, how we are responding to what we see in our city, in our nation, and in our world. First, in response to what he sees, Micah takes responsibility himself. In verse 9, I must bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. He doesn't place himself above the rest of the nation, above his neighbors. He doesn't blame everybody else but himself. Whatever problems he saw going on, whatever disappointment he had, he accepts that he is partly to blame. And he identifies with everyone around him. So much so that we can't tell in these words whether Micah is talking about himself or whether he's talking about the whole nation. I have sinned against God. I am also to blame. It's so easy to complain about someone else or some other group or something else that we know is wrong and we know it's going wrong, and all the while forget all that God forgives and has forgiven us. As Jesus said, it's so easy to reach over to our neighbor and say, let me take the log or the sliver out of your eye and miss the log in our own eye. I don't know if you're like me, and when you're alone with the radio or television or newspaper, you have a conversation with it. What were they thinking? Again? You've got to be kidding me. I am also to blame. I am part of this. It's a remarkable response on the part of the prophets that we so often characterize as angry weirdos. The second way that Micah responds is that he remains convinced that there is a good future for his people and his nation. A good future for all the nations and a good future for this planet. In verse 11, what does he see? He sees a day for building up walls coming. A day in which the boundaries will be extended. A day in which nations will come from all over to Jerusalem to hear the word of God. Micah does not give up on this world. He does not give up on his nation. We're used to maybe thinking of the prophets as men, bearded men in white robes and sandwich boards, saying, the end is nigh. But here is Micah saying, the end is not nigh, only the end of evil. The future is bright, and Jesus Christ will return. God will come, at any rate, for Micah. The nations will be ashamed of all of their might, and they will come trembling out of their fortresses. They will turn humbly to the Lord our God and stand in respect of God. No matter how bad things were, the prophets remained prayerful and compassionate for all the suffering. You'll remember that Amos the prophet wept as he saw the disasters coming. He cried out in prayer, cease, Lord, I beg you. Jeremiah the prophet wrote out, oh, that my head were a spring of water, my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. And Micah himself begins here with a lament. Now, we haven't seen half of what the prophets went through, neither the horrors that they witnessed in Assyria, what they did, nor the disappointment of seeing their ministry over time come to nothing, seemingly. And yet, how often as Christians have we given up on this planet? How often have we given up on our neighbors and neighborhoods? How often have we given up on the nations? How often have we focused instead on some other world that we will go to, a life after death? But the prophets teach us to remain hopeful for God to come and work in this world. And thirdly, Micah calls us to trust in God's love, in God's mercy, in God's goodness. He writes in verse 18, who is a God like you? And you can only say that if you know God yourself. If you've come to experience God's love and forgiveness and mercy and faithfulness. Micah writes, who is a God like you, forgiving sins, passing over transgressions? You do not retain your anger forever. You delight in showing mercy. You will again have compassion upon us. You will take all of our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. How often is that how, does that reflect how we feel about our world? When we look at how things are going and we face our own disappointments and frustration, do we trust that God will have mercy on our leaders, on all the nations, or do we begin to write these people off? Do we divide the world into good and evil? Or do we believe that God will have mercy, that God will defeat sin and forgive? Is there anyone we think that's beyond hope, any group? Now, tomorrow, as you'll know, is election day. And I'm not preaching a sermon about who to vote for. But I do hope that these words inform our mindset as we vote. The healthiest churches in Canada in this era will be the ones that allow people from every, who support every political party, to be a part of their congregation and to take part openly and freely in conversations. Because there is no single party that can stand for everything that is right. How do we balance the need to alleviate the pressure of refugees seeking a new place to live with the need for prudence so that there are homes for them to live in and work for them to go to, schools for them to attend? Those are two things that can't be compatible. How do we balance the need to use this wealth that we've been given to care for the poor, to care for those who are sick, along with prudence in managing our money and not spending ourselves into debt? These are difficult things to bring together. How do we bring together a care for those who don't fit in with the rest of society, with wanting to direct the rest of the society into healthy lifestyles? What we need is honest conversations of these different points of view. It means conversations and tough discussions. But in the midst of all of that, are we angry? Are we anxious? Are we afraid? Are we hopeless? Are we despairing? We have every reason to be the most hopeful, patient, gracious people in our neighborhoods, in our provinces, in our nation, and on this planet. Because we know how this story ends. Jesus said, "I will come again." And like Micah, we say, "I will wait for the Lord." And even though in the moment, and maybe in our lifetime, we appear to fall, we will rise again. And if there is darkness, God will be a light to us. Micah said, "I will wait." And of course, he died waiting. And I think it's likely that we will die waiting as well. But Jesus said, "Are you angry? Are you afraid? Are you anxious? Are you embittered? Have you lost hope? Then come to me, because my burden is light. And I'll carry your load with you." Again and again, we can come to Jesus Christ day after day to be hopeful in this world and gracious and forgiving and patient and enduring. We can come and repent of our sin, take responsibility for our part, knowing that through Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for our sins and that they will be cast into the depths of the sea. We can come to Jesus in order to have our confidence, our confident trust that this world will turn to good, restored and renewed. To have our faith in God's good plan for this world, our nations and all nations, to have that faith renewed and restored. And most of all, we can come to Jesus Christ to once again, or maybe for the first time, get to know God's love for us, the depths of God's mercy for you and for all the people that we see in the news that we pass on the streets, all the people that we know are just wrong about all of their opinions, we can come to Jesus and learn God's love and allow it to change our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you again and again that you do not abandon us, you do not forsake us, but just as you promised, you are with us to the end. We pray that as we come to you, or we pray that in coming to you, you would soften our hearts. You would help us to lift up all the burdens that we are carrying, all of our anxieties and fears, whether it's for our own lives or for this world, all of our despair and hopelessness, that we'd be able to turn that over to you, that you would replace it through your Spirit with a vision for the world as it ought to be, and the world as it will be when you return. That you would help us, whether things go well or poorly, to faithfully serve you in word and deed as we look towards that good world that is coming. We pray our words, our actions would point people to that world and show them a little bit of what it might be like. And most of all, we pray that you would, through us, help us to point people to you, Jesus, that they would recognize you and come to you themselves and also be changed and given hope and new strength. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.